Please turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. The scripture reading we just read of the account of the angel coming to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and announced to him that he would be a father, that he was going to have a son, and they would call his name John. Now, the verses I would like to read now are verses 67 through 80, which contains the song of Zacharias, or his prophecy, to be more specific. It says that he opened his mouth and began praising the Lord. When God had loosed his tongue, he began to praise the Lord. And beginning in verse 67, we have the song or the prophecy of Zacharias. So follow with me as I begin reading in verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before his face, before the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now the nature of this song is that it is actually a prophecy of God. It says that in verse 67 that Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and prophesied. It's highly significant because if you stop and think about it, prophecy being God speaking through his prophets had ended 400 years before. We come to the end of the Old Testament. We have 400 silent years until right now when Zacharias opened his mouth and began to speak. Silent years where God was silent. God was uttering no prophecy through his prophets. We read in Hebrews that God in times past had spoken through the prophets in many ways. But then God stopped. There was no word from heaven until Zacharias. And so he's been called the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets. A prophet being the mouthpiece of God. And he spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter describes that that's what they did. That holy men of old spoke as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. He was uttering the very word of God. Now the circumstances of this prophecy we read earlier, that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias when he was ministering in the temple as the priest. And the angel came to him and said, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And You remember the response of Zacharias. How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced. This can't happen. And Gabriel's response indicates the seriousness of Zechariah's sin, and it was sinful. He was a righteous man. He and his wife were righteous. But he began to question God. He wasn't just questioning Gabriel. Gabriel said, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. But Zacharias was not questioning Gabriel's truthfulness, but God's. It was God's word and God's truthfulness that had been insulted. Jesus said to his disciples as he sends them out, he who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And so though he was questioning, though Zacharias was questioning the words of this angel, he was really questioning God himself. Gabriel said he would be mute and unable to speak because he didn't believe the word of the angel. Though they were righteous, Zacharias and Elizabeth, yet he wavered at the promise of God in unbelief, didn't he? This does teach us a very valuable lesson. As godly as this couple was, they were not without sin. And as godly as they were, there was still no temptation taken them but such as is common to man. And we never get beyond the need for watchfulness. John Calvin said, who of us shall be secure against the snares of the devil when we learn that a man so eminently holy, speaking of Zacharias, who had all his life maintained strict watchfulness of himself, was overtaken by them? And so we ought to be very careful if even a godly man like this can waver in unbelief. So any one of us can waver in unbelief like he did. But God was gracious, and he restored his faith even before he restored his speech. And no doubt, after he saw this vision of this angel and heard the words of the angel and was struck mute, no doubt he spent the next 9 months contemplating what he had heard and studying the scriptures and poring over the words of God, as is reflected in his prophecy. He's quoting many of the Old Testament scriptures. And then we see his faith coming to concrete expression at the end of this, when he takes the tablet, when asked, what shall be the name of this child? And he writes on the tablet, his name is John, just as the angel had said. And his faith is increasing and growing stronger. And we see this reflected in this song, in this prophecy. He was struck dumb. For what reason? He did not believe God. He did not believe the promise of God. And so he was struck dumb. And as we read this prophecy, I just want to just note, and not to spend much time on this, but just to note that so much of this prophecy stresses the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God. Look at his promises. Look at verse 70. As he says, verse 69, he says, as he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. God is raising up this horn of salvation. Now remember, as he's speaking these words, the Lord Jesus had not even been born yet. He's still in his mother's womb, but he's speaking here that God has fulfilled his promises. And then let's look also in verses 72. Let's just read down through 73. He says, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And you see that the word promise is in italics. Well, that means that that word is not there. But the idea is there. That He, God, is performing the mercy to our fathers. That is the mercy that He promised to our fathers. And here is more specific. And to remember His holy covenant. A covenant is an oath-bound promise. And so He says in verse 3, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham. God promised it. You see how He's emphasizing what God has said. He doubted what God had said. How can it be? How can these things? I'm an old man. My wife is old. How are we going to have a son in our old age? But now he's believing God's promises. His faith is growing stronger and stronger. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. God afflicted him. For what reason? Well, to show it's a serious thing to question God. But also to bring him back to a place where his faith would be even stronger than ever. God said it and that settles it. And he sees now that he has a firm foundation. The promises of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. He can be trusted. We need to listen to what God has said in His Word, in the Bible. Not what we think God says in our hearts, but what God actually says in His Word. We can't trust our feelings. Instead of Luther, that he said, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My hope is built on the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Trusting in what God has said. And it was important for the Jewish nation, but also for the Gentiles to know that the things that were taking place, these things that were happening, and there was a buzz all about the town and the region of what was going on and what Zacharias had seen and what Zacharias had prophesied. And all this talk was going on, and they needed to know and understand that everything that was taking place was nothing less than the fulfillment of God's promises. The fulfillment of the Word of God. The coming of Christ into the world is the fulfillment of God's promises that He made long ago, from the very beginning. And we know when He talks about since time began, He's speaking there about the promises that God made in the garden when He pronounced the curse upon man and the curse upon the serpent. God also promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Promised long ago. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Jews in His own day, He said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. The Word of God, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember when He died and rose again and He appeared to His disciples. The road to Emmaus, He took the two disciples there and He began with Moses and all of the prophets, and He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. These things were all pointing to Christ. And so Zacharias had doubted God's Word, and now he has the confidence in God's Word. And it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the focus of his song. He begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Blessed, that's a common way of expressing thanksgiving and praise to God. We see the Apostle Paul uses this in Ephesians chapter 1 when he begins that great doxology right at the beginning of his epistle. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, here Zacharias desires that God would be honored, that God would be praised. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. As soon as the Lord loosed his tongue and restored his speech, he opened his mouth. Verse 64, he opened his mouth and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. So it's a God-centered song. It's a God-centered prophecy. And as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, his mouth is filled with praises for God, praises to God. What is he praising God for? You might think, well, he's praising God for giving him his speech back. You imagine not speaking for those 9 months and having emotion and write things and ask for a tablet, and now he can speak. Maybe that's what he's praising God for. Or maybe he's praising God that he actually has a son. He and his wife had no children all of their lives, and all of these others had children, and now he has a son. Maybe he's praising God that now finally, at last, they have a child. But no, that's not what he's praising God for. I'm sure he was thankful, and that's woven in here, of course. But he's praising God for the accomplishment of the salvation, of the redemption of his people. Now notice, as he praises God, he says, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Praise him, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Notice he's speaking in the past tense. This is what's been called by the scholars as the prophetic past. That's when a prophet, and we find this throughout the scriptures, when a prophet speaks in the past tense of what God has yet to accomplish. It's spoken in the past to emphasize the certainty of the fulfillment. It's so certain what God is going to do that he speaks as though it's already happened. God has visited and redeemed his people. Now remember, Christ has not yet been born. John has been born, but John was not going to bring salvation. He was not going to bring the redemption. He was going to prepare the way for redemption. But it's so certain, again, going back to the certainty of God's promises. He doubted, but now he's believing God. He's believing what God has promised in his word. He is speaking of the accomplishment of redemption. That's his focus. He sees this unfolding plan of redemption. And so the whole of his prophecy is taken up with matters relating to the kingdom of God and to the Messiah. And he does speak of his son John, but almost parenthetically, and only in terms of him who goes before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, verse 76. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his way. So you're just preparing the way for the Lord. And so his song is God-centered and Christ-centered. It's about what God is doing. What God is doing in the world. He is accomplishing the redemption for his people. He praises God for the great work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, he refers to several things, and I'm only going to get to one or two of these this morning. We'll come back to this at another time. But what I want you to see is that he's talking about God is accomplishing his salvation. And he speaks, first of all, of God's concern to save us. Notice he uses the words visited. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He doesn't merely pity them from a distance. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visits him. He doesn't stand at a distance in pity, but he draws near. He comes close. He comes to visit them. And what would you think of a visit from royalty, or from the Queen of England, or from the President of the United States? What a privilege that would be. No matter who the President would be, that someone of such a high honor and dignity would come and visit. You read stories of the Prime Minister coming in times past, of coming and visiting someone who had nothing, and just to visit them. What a privilege. But here we read of a visit from the Lord God Almighty. That He would stoop and leave His high abode and the majesty wherein He reigns. Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God, and I'm here to announce this good news to you. But he speaks of God Himself coming. God visiting His people. Now the word visit means more than what we think of when we think of we're going to have a visit with someone. You go and visit and you sit down and you talk and you have a cup of coffee and you exchange what's been going on in your life and so forth, and then you leave and you had a visit. Now that's not what it's speaking of here when the word visit means more than paying a social visit, as we might think. It has the idea of looking into with a view of helping and caring for someone, especially those in their distress. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of those who ministered to Him. He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. It's the idea of coming to someone in their distress to help them, to some way relieve them, bring them comfort and joy. In Acts chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas, after they had gone and planted churches and along the way, he said, now let's go back and visit our brethren where we have preached the Word of God and see how they're doing. So it's the idea of caring for and coming alongside. And it says that God has come to visit. James says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. So it's more than just paying a social visit. Hi, how are you doing? And telling a few jokes and leaving. It's coming to help. And what Zacharias is saying and prophesying is that God has visited His people. Now, God had made many gracious visits to His people in the past. To the people in Egypt. You remember when they were in Egypt and they were under the bondage of Pharaoh. And it says the Lord heard their cry. God heard their cry and He came to their rescue. And you know how He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses to go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. God took note. He saw. He heard their groanings. And so God says, I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. There's no doubt that the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt was a type and a picture of what God would do in one day in a far greater way. He heard His people groaning in their bondage as slaves in Egypt. But God would look down upon His people and pity them and come to them and visit them and redeem them from a far, far greater bondage. You see, in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God came and dwelt among us. He came and He assumed our nature. He mingled. When Jesus came into this world, He came and He mingled among all sorts of people. And again, He wasn't just there to be sociable. He was there out of a heart of compassion and pity. He mingled with all sorts, with the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans and notorious sinners, with the publicans and the harlots. And it wasn't because that's the sort of people He just likes to hang with, and that's what some people speak of Christ with sinners, being a friend of sinners, that He just liked to hang out with that kind of people. That was the kind of people He enjoyed being around. No. He was there because they had a need. They had a need, like a sick person needs a physician. He paid like what we used to hear of a doctor visiting you in your home and in your sickness. Now you have to go visit the doctor. It used to be the doctors came and would visit you to help you and to relieve you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came in that way to relieve sinners, to help them. He received them. He ate with them. You remember when He was traveling in John chapter 4, said He needed to go through Samaria. There He met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she even asked, "How can it be that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews, John says, they have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus Christ came into this world to visit the people, to have dealings with them, but to relieve them in their distress. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that You are mindful of him? Or the son of man that You take care of him?'" You remember we read that in Psalm 8, where it speaks of God visiting. Was visiting and taking care of. They have the same idea. "What is man that You take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of Your hands and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that He put all in subjection under him, He left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see the things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And then it goes on to say much, much more. If you skip down to verse 14, speaking of Christ, says, "It is much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same." That is, He took upon our nature, "that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, He came to take care of them, to visit them, but to do something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. And that is to release them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16, "For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham." You see, look what God did. God didn't visit the angels that were fallen. You think of Gabriel standing before Zacharias and then before Mary and prophesying to them or telling them what God was doing, the, God has come to visit you, to give you aid. God didn't do that with the angels, you see. The angels that were bound. No, God didn't do that for the angels that had fallen. I'm speaking of fallen angels. And here's Gabriel, one that wasn't the fallen, one of the elect angels. But of his fellow angels, God did not visit them. But man, what is man that you're mindful of him, that you visit him? But that's the glorious truth of the gospel, is that God has visited his people. God has come to fallen mankind, those that are plunged into that estate of sin and misery that we heard about earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ came to visit. God Himself came to visit. And it wasn't just for His own people, the Israelites, but for the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles who would be brought into the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 14, one of the men stood up and declared how that Simon had declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. Speaking of the salvation of Cornelius and his household. Cornelius, a Gentile. God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. And they believed. And they were brought into the kingdom of God. God had granted them repentance as well. And so they speak here of Simon declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And not only the Jews who believed in Christ, but the Gentiles who believed in Christ, to draw out and bring out a people for Himself, for His own possession. And this is what God has done in this great salvation. And so Zacharias, as he opens his mouth and begins to praise God, he opens his mouth and thanks God for visiting His people, for coming and caring for them, taking note of their terrible condition. What is their terrible condition? They are lost in sin. They are in bondage to sin and Satan. And He has come to set His people free, to take the curse that was laid upon them. That curse was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this song or this prophecy of Zacharias in more detail next time as we think about the covenant and the promise that God made to the fathers and how He fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want to conclude by asking you, has He visited your soul? Has He come to deliver you? Now, Christ has come into this world to save sinners. But I'm asking you more particularly, has He saved you? Has He set you free from the guilt and the bondage of sin? Has He delivered you? Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ? So I don't know, how can I know if He's visited me? He's offering the gospel to you right now. He's visiting you right now here in this place as the gospel is being preached, calling you to repentance and to turn to Christ. What you must do is receive Him. John tells us that He came into His own and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So, have you trusted in Christ? Are you believing in Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Have you turned to Christ? That's what this meaning of the incarnation is, that God has come. God has visited His people in their distress. It's not just nice things about a baby Jesus in a manger, and it makes you feel good at this time of year when everyone gets together and we open presents and it's all about Jesus, they say. So God has visited and come to care for, to take care of, to redeem, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to do something in your dire distress. That's what the incarnation is about. That's why Zacharias was rejoicing. What God had done in giving him a son was not just giving him a son. It was not just completing his life so that now they're a real family, they might think. No. They were a family before, but no, it was because God had visited His people. This was what God was doing. And He rejoiced in that. I urge you to come to Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You children, if you'll believe in Christ, if you'll trust in Him, He promised He'll save you. That's the promise of God. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Those are the promises of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, no, that's not for me. Well, don't waver in unbelief like Zacharias did. He didn't believe that God could do such a thing. Maybe you're here and you think, God couldn't save me. I'm too sinful. God can't save me. No, I don't know that I would be able to last. Paul said, I'm persuaded that He who called you will perform it. God who began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. God will. God will keep you. God will save you, He'll keep you, and one day He'll raise you up on the last day. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and they who come to me I will no wise cast out, but will raise them up on the last day. He's able to keep that which we commit to Him. Believe His promises, trust His Savior, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the gospel of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But we know that He didn't just come into the world, but He came to take our place, to be a propitiation for our sins, to die for sinners, that we might have our sins forgiven and we might live for You all the days of our life. Lord, we pray that You would help us. Help us not to stagger in unbelief. But Lord, may we embrace Your promises in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Lord, we confess that we do believe, but help our unbelief. That we would not doubt You, doubt Your goodness, doubt Your willingness, doubt Your ability to save. But Lord, may we embrace the promises of God in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.